أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا.
For the hastening and the coming of our Imam, please recite the salawat. In order that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects our beloved Imam, recite the second one louder. Inshallah, each and every one of us has the privilege of being alongside our Imam when he arrives. Recite the third one even louder. We'd like to express our condolences first and foremost to our beloved Imam, Imam of our time, Imam al-Hujja, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif, on this night of the Shahada of Imam al-Ridha, salamullah alayhi. The Imam that is known as Gharib al-Ghuraba, the one that was lived away from all of his family members before Shahada, and also an Imam that is known as Imam al-Ra'uf, Imam that is very kind. I haven't done the research myself, but it was said, someone had done the research, said, although Ra'uf, okay, Ra'uf means someone that has a lot of Ra'fa. Ra'fa is kindness. Okay, now that is something that all of the Ahlul Bayt have, obviously. However, we don't find this term used for any of the Ahlul Bayt except for Imam al-Ridha. Okay. He's extremely kind. For those who've been there and requested for things and have received it, I think they can acknowledge that more than others. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He enables us to be true followers of this Imam, inshallah. Recite a salawat. One of the stories that we find in the Holy Quran that is repeated over and over again. Sometimes the stories are mentioned once in the Quran, sometimes they're repeated. One of the stories that is constantly repeated is Prophet Musa. Plenty of stories are mentioned regarding him. But another story that is mentioned in a few places in the Holy Quran is the story of Prophet Adam, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, our father. All of us, we're all related, by the way, brothers and sisters, we're all related. We're all from the same parents. Prophet Adam. We all know the story. The first human being that was created, he was tested in a way. And he was told not to take from a certain plant. We have hadith that it was wheat. Okay. He wasn't supposed to take from that. Shaitan came and tricked Adam. وَقَاسَمَهُمَا We had one of the previous nights this idea of those who want to trick us, those who want to drive us astray. One of the techniques they use is lying. Alright. And we can be a little naive there and not look at the facts that we know and fall for it. That's what Shaitan did. قَاسَمَهُمَا He didn't only lie, but he sweared. He took Allah as his witness that I'm being truthful. That the reason why God told you not to take from that is that because if you do, then you're going to be here forever. Or if you do, then you're going to become angels. Right. So it's actually something good for you. So he tempted them to take some, and they had some. They disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once they did it, they realized how bad that was. Okay. Now, that's not the main part of the story that I want to focus on. After that, when they committed this sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Baqarah, which is one of the places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this, after He talks about them making that mistake, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَتَلَقَّى آدَمُ مِن رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهَا. The concept of tawbah is mentioned there. Okay. فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. He did tawbah upon him. When we talk about tawbah, who does the tawbah? Who does the tawbah? The sinner, right? If I've committed the sin, I do tawbah. What do we call it? We call it repentance. I repent. I've done something wrong, and I want to repent. The literal meaning of the word tawbah is to return. When I commit a sin, I disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I turn away from His guidance. Tawbah is turning back. Right? Well, in this verse, when it says, فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ, it's not talking about Adam ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam turning towards Allah. فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ is Allah turned towards him. It's interesting how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. We commit the sin, we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we turn away from Him. You know, when you have two parties that they have a little bit of an issue amongst themselves, you and your friend, for example, God forbid me and my father or my mother or my brother or sister, we have a slight problem, we're not talking to one another. Okay. If only one party wants to go back and start talking, the other party doesn't want to accept it, you're not going to have the two of them coming together. You need to have both parties come together. Both have got to accept it. Okay. Now usually the way it's supposed to happen is, the party who made the mistake is going to go back and say, I'm sorry. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we make the mistake, when we commit the sin, when we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we disrespect His presence, that He has given us every single thing that we are disobeying Him using them. Okay. Although that is the case, He does the initial tawbah. He turns to us first. Then we get a chance to turn back to Him, or sometimes we reject. Initially, He initiates this. This is important. You know, sometimes we feel guilt after doing something that's wrong, that makes you want to turn back. That's the tawbah of Allah. That feeling is put there by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes we just say, I don't want to accept that. These are blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, sometimes, as I said, we reject that call. He wants to get back to us and we don't want to accept it, but sometimes we do. There's an interesting story in history reported at the time of Imam As-Sadiq salamullah alayhi. There's a thug in an area called Sarakhs. I don't know if you've been to Mashhad or not. That city still does exist. Okay, it's between, it's pretty close to Mashhad, but I think it's a little further away towards the border of Afghanistan. This city, this thug used to live there. Okay, he was very well known. He was a very dangerous man. Any caravan that would come around, that would be fearing this guy. One day in the city, when he was inside the city, he finds this attractive lady that he's attracted to. He finds out where she lives, and at night time, he wants to go into that house. He climbs the wall. One of the neighbors is reciting Quran. The verse that is recited is this, Surah Hadid, verse 16. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Has the time not come for the believers that their hearts start to have khushu' in remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Not just saying those words, actual remembrance of Allah. Isn't it about time for you believers to start having real faith in your heart and have khushu' of Allah? Remember Him in a way that causes khushu' and fear of Allah in your heart. وَلَا يَكُونُ كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ مِنْ قَبْلِ فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدْ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. And that they're not like the people of the previous nations, that their hearts have become hard. He heard this. Now it's interesting, firstly, the verse is addressing the believers. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. People that are already faithful, they have accepted this faith. But the verse is saying, isn't it about time to make a move, to change, for the heart to feel a presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This man, this thug, was a believer, he was a Muslim. A Muslim that was stealing. It reminds me of a little story I heard my father-in-law, actually, in DC. I don't know if you've had this experience here. He was trying to park a car in an alley. He didn't know at that time, but it was an African-American brother, came out with a gun and told him, can you know, give me all your money? And he pulled out his wallet. Somehow, I guess the man saw his name, Abdul Rahim, a Muslim name. So he saw the Muslim name, and he's like, oh, sorry, salamu alaykum, brother, and he left. Okay. Of course, he had enough taqwa, alhamdulillah, that when it was a Muslim, he didn't. Of course, I want to take this point to remind us of something. There was another story, story upon story upon story. I'm going to, inshallah, get back to the main story. But there was a person that was brought to the presence of Ma'amun. Okay. And his fault, his crime was that he had stolen money. All right. They brought him to the presence of Ma'amun. And Ma'amun told him, defend yourself. Why'd you do that? I hear that you're a pious person. You're a believer. And why'd you do that? He said, well, the reason why I did it was because I had no choice. My right was taken away from me. I am poor. I don't have money. And I am not in my own city. I require funds to get back. And the fate of the Muslimin is for that purpose, according to the verse of the Holy Quran. But you, who's in charge of this fate, is not giving me my share of the fate. Okay. I had no other choice. What do you expect me to do? Ma'mun asks Imam al-Ridha, he argues pretty well. I can't go over all the arguments that he mentions, but Ma'mun ends up asking the Imam. The Imam tells him, look, he gave you proof. He's right. You can't punish him. So he was set free. There are brothers and sisters that require our help in this country as well, not just overseas, okay? It doesn't necessarily have to be people of our ethnic background either, okay? There are believers, that brother that was doing that, it's not like he's doing it out of choice, he likes to do that. Let's not generalize. There are some people that are lazy and they don't go and work and then they want to steal. But there are some that just don't find any other option. Circumstances are difficult. Let's not forget them from whatever ethnic background they are. Anyhow, this thug in Sarakhs, back to the original story, this thug heard this this verse. Alam ya, and I'm sure those of us at least who've recited the verses of the Holy Quran, gone from cover to cover, have at least read this once or twice, however many times they've been able to and managed to finish reciting the entire Holy Quran. But that time when he heard this, it changed him. He responded, he understood it. He said, yes, Anna, the time has come. He went back down and he changed his life. He went to Mecca and worshipped there. Became such a worshipper, such a strong, pious man, that when Harun al-Rashid came over there and learned about his story, he had heard about him, he presented him and the people around him with some gifts, some money. And some of the people around him were actually scholars that were never thugs. They were always pious people. They accepted Harun al-Rashid. He didn't accept it. He said, I can't accept what an oppressor is giving me. And he advised Harun al-Rashid. Told him, you know, you got a pretty important task on your hands. You are in control of the affairs of the believers. And he caused Harun al-Rashid to cry about his own destiny. Brothers and sisters, this is an important concept that we have and we need to think of. As the verse says, has the time not come for us to change ourselves? أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, that the hearts start to actually turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are different ranks of faith, brothers and sisters. You know, we talk about the Ahlul Bayt. We talk about being their companions, inshallah. We talk about our love for them. We try to express that in different ways. But brothers and sisters, there's different levels of faith. There's different levels of the companions of the Ahlul Bayt. One of the names of the Day of Judgment, it has many names. One of the names of the Day of Judgment is Yawm al-Hasra, the day that people are going to regret. You know what I feel about that day and regret? Is something that we kind of see here. Sometimes some of the companions of the Ahlul Bayt were so pious and so high ranking in faith, they got special treatment from the Ahlul Bayt. They were allowed into the secrets of the Ahlul Bayt. They were allowed in the homes of the Ahlul Bayt, and others were not allowed in. Just imagine yourself, me imagining myself, being there with the Holy Prophet and Amir al-Mu'mineen and Salman al-Farsi. They go into a place, I'm not allowed in. Because Salman is minna Ahlul Bayt. Okay. Salman is considered, although he's not in terms of his lineage from the Ahlul Bayt, he's not even Arab. However, he's considered one of the Ahlul Bayt. They're let into the secrets, brothers and sisters. How would you feel if you are put in that situation? If we would see the Imam of our time, the Holy Prophet or Amir al-Mu'mineen, giving special treatment to someone, and I see I'm not given that treatment. It's all because of what we do. There are higher ranks. There's a companion of Imam al-Ridha, salamullah alayhi. His name is Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman. He goes to the presence of the Imam once, and he's having a conversation with the Imam. Somebody comes, or some people come to the door and knock. The Imam tells Yunus, go back into the small room in the back and hide yourself. Don't come out until I tell you to come out. Yunus is very obedient. He goes back there. The people come in. The people are from the same city that Yunus is from. A group of the Shias that have come from the same city are coming to the presence of the Imam. The Imam has hid Yunus. These people are from the same city. They come in. They start to complain to the Imam about Yunus. They start saying, yeah, Yunus has done this, has said that. These are his beliefs. He's not a good person. He's a very bad person. This, that, the other. All kinds of stuff they say about him. The Imam just listens. Oh, he knows Yunus is in the back room and he's hearing all of that. They finish what they have to say and they seek permission. They leave. The Imam tells Yunus to come out. Yunus is crying when he comes out. He says, these are the people that I teach. These are the people that I've spent time, my life on, to try to give them the knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt. And this is what they speak of me. The Imam tells him, look, if you have a jewel in your hand, and the people say, it's junk, will it change it being a jewel? What are you worried about? And if you have junk in your hand, and people say, it's jewels, is that going to change it? No. I pointed, you have people, we have companions like Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman. Some of us have heard the name of Salman before, but Yunus is not too well known. Yunus has been said to be like Salman of his time. Okay. We've got to start moving above what we are, brothers and sisters. A lot of times we kind of start to get into this mood of being satisfied with what we have and thinking that we're good people, thinking that we're doing enough. But we're not. There's plenty more that remains. Where is that spirituality? I want to emphasize what this verse says. أَلَمْ يَأْنَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Where is that spirituality? Are our actions really with khushu'? Is that prayer like Imam As-Sajjad's prayer, where when he faces the Qibla and speaks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the people that witness that, they see this is a different form of worship. It shows itself physically, that internal khushu' has got a physical manifestation. They see him shivering out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is this the prayer that we have? Is the prayer of ours like that of our imams, Amirul Mu'mineen, that when they asked him when, or when they asked the Holy Prophet, apparently according to that report, when should we remove that spear from the leg of the Imam? The Holy Prophet said during prayer, because he doesn't really understand. He doesn't feel any of that. Is this how our prayers, our worships are? Where is the spirit? There are things that are far beyond our understanding, brothers and sisters. There are things that are way up there. What does it mean when Ayatollah Bahjat, rahmatullah alayh, one of the greatest maraja that we've had, especially in the recent history, what does it mean when he says that just two rak'ah of prayer is so enjoyable, so enjoyable that no matter what any monarch, any king has, if they would feel how enjoyable the prayer is, they would have left all of that just for two rak'ah of prayer. What in the world does that mean? Where is that? Why is not that being felt? One of the ulama in Najaf, years before, you know, there's a masjid in Kufa, or around Kufa. It's called Masjid of Sahla. Inshallah, we all have the tawfiq of going there. Najaf in Kufa, if you remember on the first night that I was here, this is the last night, Najaf is an amazing place. It's a really, really, truly amazing place. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us with the means to inshallah be there in the near future, inshallah. There's many places there, very important ones. Very important masajid. One of them is Masjid of Sahla. Okay. Masjid of Sahla, for those who've gone, they know what I'm speaking of. There's a huge courtyard, and then there's a little building there in the corner where people go and pray. In that little building, there are areas that are considered the maqams of certain prophets. Prophets have come there and prayed. Okay. There's a maqam that's called Maqam Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi. There's a maqam of Sahib al-Zaman, salamullah alayhi. It was the tradition of ulama to go there and worship. It was a tradition to go there and spend time. It was a tradition to go there and spend the night there and wake up hours before Fajr and worship. A form of worship that we really can't fathom. We can't even comprehend what that is. One of the ulama says, one day I had instructions from my teacher to go over there and worship. He had told me that when you go there, first of all, choose one of the less crowded nights. Go there at around Maghrib time. Do your Maghribain prayer. There's a certain list of actions that you're supposed to do there in the different maqams. Go ahead and do that. Take some food, a little bit, halal food with you. Some bread, sometimes dry bread. Have a little bit of that. Get some sleep at the beginning of the night. Not like us, we spend the earlier part of the night until past midnight, and then we end up remaining asleep during the good hours of the night where we're supposed to worship. Now go to sleep at the beginning of the night and then wake up a few hours before Fajr time and worship. He says, one time I went to the masjid to do that, and when I opened my sack, my little sack that I had with the food in it to eat, I started to hear the sound of someone crying and speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was in a certain corner that he describes. He said it was so impressive, the way he was speaking, the words he was mentioning, the tone of his voice, the du'as that he was choosing, the poetry, pleading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was so amazing that I couldn't take a bite of that food. I kept on listening. This went on. He would speak for moments, then he would go silent. Then he would speak again for moments. For a pretty long time, he would go silent again. And he would be making his way towards the Maqam Sahib al-Zaman. Until when he arrived there, he started to recite some of the poetry. This person had an Iranian background. He was doing the poetry of Hafiz. Okay. pleading in his words, very nice poetry, I can't do it, and I'm not very good at poetry either, to have memorized all of that, to present it, pleading and begging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that what has brought us here is need to you. We require your help, we have nothing, please. He said, when I asked about this man, he said he is Sayyid Ahmad al-Karbalai, one of the greatest urafa that we've had. This is, brothers and sisters, the spirit of the religion. We're actually supposed to enjoy prayer. Sometimes we hear the words like, we need to enjoy being a Muslim. We don't really understand what that is. Which part of Islam is enjoyable? Not eating haram food, is that enjoyable? Staying away from what other people enjoy, that's enjoyable? What part of Islam is enjoyable? What are we supposed to enjoy? Well, the reason, we got to look at the reasons why we don't actually enjoy that. According to them, it is actually the worship that we're supposed to enjoy. There's something we're missing out there. That's what I want to... You know what the advertisement, the commercials do out here? They want to put it in your face. Look, there's this thing there too. There's this new product. It's all nice. It's made by this company. This is what you can do with it. This is the advertisement. They put that in your face 24/7 and attract you towards all of that. Okay. And what that creates is that we neglect some of the other things. What I'm trying to do here is advertise a little bit about spirituality. There are things out there that we have never felt. There are pleasures out there that those who felt it would give up any worldly pleasure to have that. Sometimes we think some of these ulama, that we see their pictures, they're dressed all raggedy, they don't have, you know, nice clothes, and they don't seem to be looking too great either. They're not, well, I don't want to describe some of them the way they look. We think, you know, this poor guy doesn't, he hasn't been to the West. He doesn't know what it's like to have this or the other. They wouldn't really care. I don't really care at all. They're enjoying something that's much, much more enjoyable than any of this. What's going on? Why is this happening? I'll read one hadith for you. We have a hadith from Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi. Hafs ibn Ghiyath says, I heard the Imam say the following. He says, جُعِلَ الْخَيْرُ كُلُّهُ فِي بَيْتٍ. All of good is put in one room. Okay, everything, anything that's considered good is put in one room. وَجُعِلَ مِفْتَاحُهُ الزُّهْدُ فِي الدُّنْيَا. You know what the key to that room is? That if you want to get into it, you need الزُّهْد فِي الدُّنْيَا. Staying away from the pleasures of the dunya. Now this, we already talked about. We said something similar in one of the previous nights from Amir al-Mu'mineen. But then the Imam quotes the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Holy Prophet is quoted according to this narration to have said, لَا يَجِدُ الرَّجُلْ حَلَاوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ فِي قَلْبِهِ حَتَّى لَا يُبَالِي مَنْ أَكَلَ الدُّنْيَا. A believer is not going to feel, taste the sweetness of faith until he doesn't care who gets how much dunya. It's completely irrelevant. They could tell me this guy has this, that, the other. Oh my God, look at his car, look at his house, look at this, look at that. He just bought a new iPhone or iPad or whatever, which is here, it doesn't have any effect. You're not going to feel the taste, the sweetness of faith until you don't care about who gets how much dunya. ثُمَّ قَالَ أَبُو عَبْدِ اللَّهِ. Then the Imam again spoke. It says, حَرَامٌ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ أن تعرف حلاوة الإيمان حتى تزهد في الدنيا. It is forbidden upon your hearts to taste that sweetness until you do zuhud of the dunya. You stay away from the dunya. We're in a very materialistic world, brothers and sisters. As I said, every corner, anywhere you turn, you go inside the house, you have the TV, you turn it on, it's all about the dunya. It's constantly throwing the glamour of the dunya at you. You go out for your daily needs, you want to buy a carton of milk, you go into one of these department stores, there's so much there, you end up coming up with 50 things instead of one. Okay. It's a lot of dunya all around us. People have 20 pairs of shoes in their closets. Okay. God knows how many sets of suits and pants, and they keep on going. There's a new fashion out. There's a new... What is all of this for? And we get used to it. Our bodies and our souls and our spirits become adjusted to it. It becomes routine. This is very dangerous. Very dangerous. We've got to break out of this. How do we do that? How do we do that? One of the techniques, one of the important techniques for being able to overcome this problem, to break through this shield that we have created for ourselves, okay, that is blocking that true faith from entering our heart, is to leave this environment that we're in and go to an environment that is spiritual every once in a while. And the best places for that are places of ziyarat. Okay. In the verses of the Holy Quran and in the ahadith, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to raise the status of a person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about showing him or her ayat, the signs. Okay. For example, in Surah Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Holy Prophet's mi'raj and the purpose of that being لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِهِ or in آيَاتِنَا, to show him some of our ayat, some of our signs. Okay. That is what causes the status of the soul and faith to be raised. According to the ahadith, you know, we have this title that we use very loosely. It's become a title. It's not like, I don't want to say religiously, is there any problem with it? But sometimes we start to, or we neglect the true meaning of the word. The title is Ayatullah. Okay. Nowadays, you have plenty of ayatullahs. Okay. You hear ayatullah such and such. Many of them are very pious people. Sometimes, unfortunately, you have people claiming to be ayatullahs. Anyhow, I don't want to get into that. But according to hadith, actually, ayatullah al-uzma or ayatullah al-kubra are the Ahlul Bayt. The greatest sign, the greatest ayah of Allah, the greatest manifestation of the divine are the Ahlul Bayt. Okay. When you go to the ziyarah of the Ahlul Bayt, you're going to see these signs. You're going to visit these signs. And that raises the status. Going and visiting people, we unfortunately don't have the privilege of seeing the Ahlul Bayt. It's not like the time of Imam al-Sadiq that we could just go knock on the door of the Imam and see him for a few moments. We can't. If we did, I would say, somehow find your way, make your way over there and see the Imam. Now that we don't have it, on top of the ziyarat, one of the things that we need to do is try to make more of a connection with people that are not so into the dunya. Because when we're amongst ourselves, everybody that's around us is pretty much, some a little more, some a little less, into the same type of lifestyle. Okay. We neglect that there is something beyond this. We need to have this interaction. When you go to the ziyarat, usually because those are like the lanterns, that's what attracts, it's like a magnet that attracts all the believers, attracts all the true faithful people to it. So when you go there, you're seeing the ayah of Allah, and you start to see these faithful people that should bring that insight to us, inshaAllah. Sallallahu alayka ya Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha. صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that the revelation was sent down upon you. The angels come day in and day out. They seek your permission before they enter upon you. Sallallahu alayk ya gharib al-ghuraba wa ya mu'in al-dhu'afa والفقراء السلطان أبا الحسن يا علي ابن موسى أيها الرضا المرتضى. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Ridha. The one that was very kind, especially to his followers. Sallallahu alayhi. Inshallah, one of these years we'd have the privilege of being in the beautiful shrine of Imam al-Ridha. Consider yourselves there, looking at the beautiful dharih of the Imam. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlai. The Imam is known as Gharibul Ghuraba. When the time came that they sent for the Imam to go from Medina to Marw, the Imam didn't accept. When they forced him, the Imam went to the shrine of the Holy Prophet, said his farewells to the Prophet. He cried, "Oh grandfather, I'm leaving you. They're forcing me to go." He gathered his family members in his house, and he said, "I'm going. I want you to cry for me. He had the women and children come and cry that the Imam is leaving them. They said to him, it is not good if a person wants to go on a trip and the women and children and the family members and people cry for them. The Imam says, that is true. For a trip that a person has hope of returning, there's no return for this one. The Imam is taken to Marwa. After a few years, Ma'mun is jealous of the Imam. He takes the Imam to Sanabad. When they arrive in Sanabad, there's a companion of the Imam, Abu Salt. The Imam tells him, tomorrow morning, this tyrant is going to call upon me. If I go in, when I come out, if I have my cloak on my head, don't speak to me. If I don't have it on my head, go ahead and speak to me. The morning came, they sent for the Imam. The Imam went in the presence of Ma'mun. The Ma'mun is sitting, he's got a basket of fruits in front of him, including grapes, and he's holding a few of them in his hand. He says, Ya Aba al-Hazan, these grapes are very good. Why don't you have a few? The Imam says, I rather not. Ma'mun says, are you accusing me of anything? Here I have another one. I ate it myself. Take some. The Imam feels forced to take some. He takes a few of them. Right afterwards he says, if you excuse me, I will leave your presence. Ma'mun asks, where are you going? The Imam says, where you sent me. He puts his cloak on his head and comes out. Abu Salt sees the Imam. Something is wrong with the Imam. He's got his cloak on his head, signaling to Abu Salt, I can't even speak appropriately. They go inside the house. He goes inside, he tells Abu Salt to lock the door. He goes to his bed, he lays down. Abu Salt says, I'm worried about the Imam. All of a sudden, I see a young man who looks very similar to the Imam. I tell him, how did you come in? He said, the Lord that brought me from Medina to Sanabad enabled me to enter a house that the door is locked. It was Imam al-Jawad coming to see his father. He went and saw his father, Imam al-Ridha, sees Imam al-Jawad. He sits up, hugs his Jawad, kisses his Jawad. Imam al-Jawad and Imam al-Ridha speak in private. In a few moments, Imam al-Ridha was lying down. Imam al-Jawad starts to weep, probably. Imam al-Jawad tells Abu Salt, go bring some water. I want to wash my father and perform the ghusl upon the body of my father. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawla. We say to our Imam, Ya Imam al-Ridha, you're known as Gharib al-Ghuraba. But when you were leaving this world, Imam al-Jawad came to you. You had some private time with the Imam. You were able to kiss your Jawad, see him for the last time. But we know of an Imam that was left alone. The only ones around him were the enemy with their swords. Imam al-Hussein sallallahu alayk, he called out, hal min nasirin yansurni. Some reports say Imam al-Sajjad, who was in the tent, tried to stand up to say, oh father, I want to get up and help you. We want to say, Imam al-Ridha, right after you left this world, Imam al-Jawad was able to carry out the ghusl upon you. But Imam al-Hussein's body was trampled upon by horses and left under the sun for 3 days. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. يا علي ابن موسى أيها الرضا يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم بالزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. Oh Allah, we ask you by the right of Imam al-Ridha, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that you hasten the return of our Imam. Oh Allah, we ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt that you help us become the true companions of our Imam. Oh Allah, we ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, and especially the Maraja, and especially our leader. Oh Allah, we ask you to forgive us all of our sins. We ask you to forgive our parents, our relatives, our friends, the believers that used to be here in this community, and the recent deaths that occurred, all of them. We ask you to forgive us all of our sins. Oh Allah, we ask you There's many people facing oppression in the world, different forms of oppression. We ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt that you relieve them all of their oppression. There's many believers throughout the world that are facing difficulties and hardships in different forms, maybe even in this community. There's ill in communities. We ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, we ask you by the right of Imam al-Ridha, that you relieve them all of the difficulties and grant all the wishes that the believers have. Bin Nabi wa Alih rahimallahu man qara al-Fatiha ma as-salawat.